in a panic, all hysterical and crying. So we all yelled out, forgive us.
G'day fellow white Aussies and welcome to episode 3 of the Australian Racist News Report, a podcast that looks at major news stories here in the Great Southland from a racial and biblical perspective. This episode was posted on the ChristianIdentityForum.net on the 15th of August 2015. I'm Obadiah 118 and I am your host. Christian identity is 100-proof Christianity. Christianity that hasn't been watered down with the lies of universalism. Universalism teaches that Christ died on the cross for all the races of the world, white and non-white. But that's not what Christ taught. Christ taught that he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not Chinese, not Somalis, not Pakistanis, and certainly not Jews. Israelites are not Jews, and Jews are not Israelites. If the Israelites were Jews, then they as a people would be doomed, for the Bible says that the Jews killed Christ, and that his blood is on their heads, the punishment for which is death. The Israelites can be found in the white European peoples of the world, the Dutch, the French, the Danish, the Germans, the Irish, and they can be found in countries as far apart as England and Australia. If you want to learn more about who the Israelites are and who the Jews are, take a look at the Who is Israel book collection and the Jews are the Devil book collection in the Christian Identity Primer section of my forum. You know, if there's one thing the white nationalist movement will die of, it's hope. Hope misplaced and hope ill-founded. It kind of reminds me of a line out of an old Moody Blues song that goes, "I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life." White nationalists are looking for a miracle in the form of somebody who will lead them all to glory. A 21st century answer to Adolf Hitler. So desperate are white nationalists for this modern day saviour that they're prepared to downgrade the qualities they expect in him to accommodate pretty much anybody who shares some of their views about what needs to be done to stop white civilization from being trashed by history's wrecking ball. Some years ago, Ron Paul was lumbered with the job of saviour of the white race. Even though he wasn't a racist, he was and is a libertarian, many white patriots thought that his economic and foreign policies would go some way to halt or slow down the decline of the United States and, by extension, the rest of the white world, and got right behind his presidential campaign. We all know how that turned out. After their hope in Paul faded, some of them looked to former wrestler and governor Jesse Ventura, who believes that 9/11 was a government conspiracy. Unfortunately, Ventura also believes in open borders and the legalization of sodomite relationships. Now white nationalists are singing the praises of Donald Trump, who has a number of policies that tickle a conservative's fancy, in particular his views on illegal immigration. But I'm here to tell you that Trump will not win the election because US presidential elections are rigged. The Jews want someone more befitting of that hopelessly compromised office, so it will be out with the nigger kike Muslim homo and in with the kike mega bitch Hillary Clinton. It could be Jeb Bush, but the Jews have given whites the finger with a nigger president, so why not give whites the finger with a female president? I believe that Trump is controlled opposition anyway. He's there just to give conservatives hope, there's that word again, albeit false hope, and to con them into believing that the solution to their problem is a political one. Rallies are another great white hope of the patriot movement. I've lost count of the number of them that have taken place over the years. There were rallies taking place long before I rocked up to the white nationalist quote movement, unquote. Many of them were hyped beforehand as watershed events that would shake the foundations of the liberal establishment and spark a major revolution that would culminate with whites seizing the reins of political power in their countries. As you may have gathered, those claims proved somewhat exaggerated. This brings me to the anti-Islam rally that was held in Melbourne some weeks ago by two white patriot organisations, Reclaim Australia and the United Patriots Front. From what I can gather, those two groups have had a bit of a spat and don't really have much to do with each other, but apparently they put their differences aside for the rally. What a strange affair it all was. You have two patriot groups that are supposed to be white patriot groups, but which had no problem with the Sri Lankan leader of the Rise Up Australia political party, Pastor Danny Nalia, addressing the rally. Now, I can't tell you why they allowed a non-white to speak, whether they did it to show the public and the authorities that they're not racist, or they did it because they're stupid enough to believe that whites must join forces with non-whites to take this country back. But whatever the reason, it was a bad reason, a very bad reason. Non-whites have no place in any pro-white organisation or at any event organised by a pro-white organisation. The second you give credence to a non-white, no matter what views that non-white espouses, you're telling the members of your organisation and the public that not only is it okay to have aliens dwelling among us, but that there can be no success without aliens by our side. Both of which are outright lies, and both of which are flagrant violations of God's law. God commands us to be separate from non-whites. That means we do not invite them to participate in rallies. No genuine Bible-believing Christian identist would go anywhere near such a rally. According to the United Patriot Front's website, the United Patriots Front is a nationwide movement opposing the spread of left-wing treason and spread of Islamism. As groups like the UPF and Reclaim have to work within the confines of Australia's anti-free speech laws, the spread of Islamism might be meta language for stopping further Islamic immigration to Australia. This is from the Reclaim Australia website. We reclaim equality and tolerance of all races and religions. I don't know whether Reclaim Australia truly believes in equality of all races, or whether it states that just to make out that it's not racist when in fact it is racist. Your guess is as good as mine. I suspect the latter applies, and it shows why it's virtually impossible to run a pro-white organisation in Australia, because you're forced to go out of your way to conceal the very thing that you are, a white racist, and the very thing that fuels your efforts, your love for your race. How can you promote your beliefs in public when you're not allowed to express them in an open and undiluted way? Both Reclaim and UPF make Islam, or the spread of Islamism, their main motivation for doing what they do. The question is, how do you stop the spread of Islam without deporting all Muslims? There is no system on earth that will enable you to separate the moderate Muslims from the fundamentalist Muslims. Besides, it's been said that the only difference between a radical Muslim and a moderate Muslim is that the radical Muslim kills the infidel, whereas the moderate Muslim wants the radical Muslim to kill the infidel. At any rate, Muslims are not the main threat to this country. The Chinese are. Muslims aren't buying up our farming land and residential properties and taking over our schools. Although there are many Muslims living here and they do pose a serious threat with their acts of terrorism, the government is not handing the country over to them. It's handing the country over to the Chinese. The reason the government has let non-white Muslims and other non-whites immigrate here in large numbers is to destroy the country's homogeneity by desensitizing us to the presence of non-whites so that we're more inclined to breed with them and less inclined to object to their presence here. As for those of us who do object, and object in no uncertain terms, we have to do so anonymously or risk stiff fines and or jail time. So the rally was an anti-Islam or an anti-Islamism rally. The difference between the two is as minute as the difference between a radical and a moderate Muslim. But anyway, you would expect Muslims to front up to protest the rally, but there wasn't a single Muslim in sight. Instead, it was the usual miasma of sodomites, Jews and assorted Marxist thugs, many of them white. The fact that all of them protested the outcry against Islam shows just how controlled and contrived the opposition is, since they're lending their support to a religion whose followers, given half the chance, would behead most of them and subjugate the rest, especially the screeching feminists. It's like saving a beach shark that you know will bite off your legs the next time you go swimming. When I say they're controlled opposition, I mean they're controlled by the government. There's a website called White Law Towers, which over the years has done a bang-up job of documenting the links between certain individuals in the Australian anti-racist movement and the government. People in the government, as well as in the trade union movement, see to it that these militant scumbags show up and commit acts of violence at patriotic rallies to discourage the public from attending future rallies, but more importantly, to discourage the public from expressing racist views in public. That's why anti-racists are allowed to wear masks at rallies, even though the police and the government know full well that the reason they're wearing masks is to avoid being prosecuted for assault. The anti-racists really ramped up the violence in this last rally, and their reason for doing so was highlighted in an interview Neil Mitchell did with Ken Lay, the Victorian Police Commissioner, on 3AW the week after the rally. Lay said that things got so out of hand at the rally that legislation may have to be introduced to outlaw such rallies in the future. Reclaim staged a rally in Melbourne's Federation Square earlier this year, and I noticed in news footage of the event that the cameras not only focused on the skinheads with swastika tattoos in the Reclaim group, but the more grotesque anti-racists protesting the rally. I remember a reporter interviewing a pink-haired bull dyke who was a spokeswoman for the anti-racists. The leftist media wants to portray both groups in the worst possible light, so the public will think that the bulk of people who attend these rallies are freaks. That's why the government ensures that most of the anti-racists are white or look white. That way the public will dismiss the rallies as just one group of white social outcasts fighting another group of white social outcasts. But if Muslims were to attend in large enough numbers, then there would be the spectacle of whites fighting non-whites, which might kindle racial feelings in some members of the white public, which is something the government wants to avoid at all costs. Hence, the government colludes with Muslim leaders to ensure that Muslims stay away from these rallies. Now, I must stress that having a skinhead and Nazi tattoos doesn't necessarily make you a freak or a rotten person, but it does in the eyes of the public. As the late Jack Kennedy said, it's not what you are, it's what people think you are. Thanks to constant Jewish agitprop, anything Nazi-related is on a par with advocating child molestation. That's the reality of the situation. So if you're planning to reach out to the average white person rather than just preach to the converted, you're going to have to look like the average white person. You're going to have to grow your hair back and cover up all of the racist tats. And if you're thinking of getting racist tats, don't. Your pure white flesh is the best and only racist tattoo you will ever need. Why on earth would you want to colour it in? Prior to the rally, I received a number of emails from an anti-racist who's wormed his way into white nationalism and even Christian identity over the past couple of years. I exposed this idiot about 2 years ago when I posted screenshots of his slandering various people in the Christian identity movement, me included. People he swore black and blue he supported. But if there's one thing I've learned about this falsely termed movement of ours, is that even when you provide documentary evidence of someone's duplicity, people with selfish agendas or people who are incredibly naive will turn a blind eye to it and accept that individual into the fold, which is exactly what happened. Anyway, in the first email this anti-racist sent me, he invited me to attend the Melbourne rally. He said he'd turned over a new leaf and was now using his real name. Bear in mind that the name he'd been using previously was supposed to be his real name. So for 2 years he'd been deceiving people. My name isn't Obadiah, but I've never pretended that it is. We have very restrictive hate speech laws here in Australia, which makes using a pseudonym a necessity unless you have a fervent desire to spend time in jail. I break the law in my podcast almost every time I open my mouth. This con artist not only invited me to the rally, but included his mobile phone number and urged me to call him so we could arrange to meet before the rally. He also included a link to a web page he set up. And on this web page is posted not only where he goes to school, but where he works. Now remember that this is a guy who claims he's a Christian identist. Christian identity is the most racist belief system on the planet, yet he is only too happy to tell the federal authorities and all of the Jews and anti-racists where he works. This means he's either a nut or is working for Zog and is in no danger of prosecution. There is no third option. Anyway, I got a second email from him. This time he apologised for slandering me in 2013 and 2014, but neglected to apologise for slandering me in 2015. A month prior to receiving this email, I heard him on a podcast calling me all sorts of names and announcing his plans to marry a woman almost 50 years his senior. He's in his early 20s and she's 70. And the moron who hosts the show, who advocates the rape, crucifixion and emasculation of his enemies and their children, was lapping it all up and even offering this troll marriage advice. I tell you what, folks, it's a big, wide, wonderful movement we're involved in. You'll be sad to learn that a couple of weeks later the anti-racist called the marriage off. I found his webpage both hilarious and disturbing because he sucks up to so many different pro-white groups on it that it's really hard to believe that anybody could buy his retarded act. He told me that he was going to wear a t-shirt at the rally bearing the URL of a particular Christian identity website. He did this in an attempt to convince me that his love for CI was genuine, but it was a bad move on his part because I had a falling out with the owner of that website recently. This anti-racist really needs to improve his intel. He's also using my forum's logo as his avatar on a super-duper popular white nationalist blog. I think he must have made a bet with a fellow anti-racist some time ago that he'd be accepted into every part of the movement within a certain time frame. People might wonder why somebody like him would try to maintain his charade for so long, in his case several years. Wouldn't his length of tenure indicate that he's a genuine white nationalist? No, it would not. Many a Zogbot has stayed at his post for years. I think what happens with a number of these people is that because they have no social life away from the internet, they find themselves in a situation where they're receiving the praise and the validation they can't get in the real world, and they enjoy it, and start to believe that they really are what they're pretending to be, at least until their genetic programming reasserts itself. Anyway, the day after the rally, a bloke who hosts a well-known CI-friendly podcast interviewed somebody who attended the rally, and that somebody turned out to be this anti-racist. So incredibly, he is now something of a spokesman for white nationalism. I mention all of this because one of the main problems with the movement is that it's so anxious to boost its numbers that it will accept anybody who chants its mantras, even somebody as blatant a troll as this guy. All you have to do is say non-whites are bad and whites are good, or if you want to be accepted into CI, Jews are of the devil and whites are of God, and you'll be allowed to walk through the doors, no questions asked. Our enemies have infiltrated the movement, and they will be the first to come up to you at a rally or at a meeting with a big smile on their face and say, "I'm so-and-so, what's your name?" Enemy infiltration of white nationalist groups is nothing new. I'm sure most people have heard of Frank Collin. Collin was the leader of the Nationalist Socialist Party of America in the 1970s. He organised the infamous Skokie March. It turned out that he was a Jew and a child molester. Then there's Fraser Glenn Miller, also known as Traitor Glenn Miller. Miller is an FBI informant. He would often organise white nationalist marches and protests through that Antichrist online forum, Vanguard News Network. Last year, Miller walked into a Jewish community centre and shot to death three people, two of whom were white, including a 14-year-old boy. But if I had to cite just one example of how badly compromised white nationalism is, it would be this. A few years ago, there was a rinky-dink Australian version of the KKK, which was headed by a ghastly-looking young woman who was revealed to be a Jew. Now, that group had only a handful of members, yet the enemy made sure that one of its own was leading it. The Jews are deathly scared of whites forming pro-white groups, regardless of how small and ineffective those groups may be. That's why every above-ground white patriot organisation, and I do mean every, has Jews and or white traitors within it. There are no exceptions. As rallies and white nationalist organisations have done nothing to arrest the terminal slide into the abyss that white countries are experiencing and have been heavily infiltrated by the enemy, I recommend that you neither attend rallies nor join white nationalist organisations. And if you think I'm saying this to derail the movement, why would I even bother? The movement is self-derailing. If I said nothing at all about this, the movement would fall apart through sabotage and infighting, just as it is now. I don't even need to hurry it along. Before this last rally, somebody on a pro-white blog urged everybody who could attend to do so on the grounds that they would gain contacts in the movement, as well as show the anti-racists that they can't intimidate us. As for gaining contacts, why would you want them when you don't know if the friends you're making are really friends or foes? I'm sure there are many decent white people who attend these events, but how are you going to tell them apart from the people who aren't so decent? As for taking on the anti-racists, what's the point? Answer me this. If all of the anti-racists in this country disappeared overnight, would it stop the government from flooding the country with non-whites? Would it stop the government from letting the Chinese buy up our farming land? Would it bring about a mass racial and spiritual reawakening of our people? Rallies, with very rare exception, appeal only to people within white nationalism. For rallies to appeal to the greater public, they would have to be attended by thousands of normal-looking white people, young families and teenagers especially. And that's just not going to happen. Hasn't happened, won't happen. Our people are not going to start waking up in any appreciable numbers until there is an economic collapse and all the things they have now that distract them from what's really going on around them are gone. Things like their sport, their TV, their music, their nightclubs, their alcohol. Even then, they're going to be too busy looking for food and drinkable water and trying to fend off roving bands of aliens and feral whites to form cohesive, potent fighting forces that will enable them to regain control of this country. And even if they could form those fighting forces, there is most likely going to be a massive number of Chinese troops armed to the slanty eyes with all of the latest high-tech weaponry for them to contend with. If the white patriot movement is to enjoy any modest success in this country and other white countries, it must go underground and it must look to God for guidance and assistance. The best way to gain contacts is not at rallies and not online, where we have no control over what takes place and no idea whether we're giving personal information to a friend or an enemy, but during the course of our day-to-day lives. It's not a hard thing at all to strike up a conversation with somebody and to lead it in a racial direction if you do it in a subtle way and with some good old-fashioned common sense. You don't want to start discussing the fact that there was no Holocaust right off the bat. You're better off talking about how crowded the cities have become and what we're going to do when the Chinese own the majority of our agricultural land. The beauty of reaching out to people this way is that you don't have to worry that you might be speaking to an anti-racist or a member of the federal police or a Jew. You control what's going on. If you ask God to lead you to people who are prepared to hear what you have to say, He will. We need to start Christian patriot groups of our own. Groups that meet in houses, not in large numbers, and that don't advertise their activities online, and especially not on Jew-infested forums like Stormfront and Vanguard News Network Forum. If you want to keep the enemy out of your meetings, do not under any circumstance promote your group or the things it does on the internet. The internet is a great place for getting information, but it's also a great place for drawing the enemies of the right like flies on a cowpat. I keep hearing these Australian patriot groups say that we must take this country back. Well, I have some bad news for them. This country can't be taken back. Australia, as we knew it and loved it, is gone. Only a massed armed uprising of white people could put this country back in white hands, and the chances of that happening are nil. National salvation requires national repentance, and I don't see our people repenting anytime soon. Many of them don't even believe there is a living God. Revelation chapter 13 verse 4 asks the question, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" We are living under a vast worldwide beast political and economic system, which is far too powerful for us to defeat without divine help. So the best we can do, this side of Christ's return, is to wake up as many of our kinsfolk as we can, to form white communities far away from the cities without any fanfare, don't publicise them in other words, and to look to God's word, listen to His spirit and seek His face every step of the way. I believe we've entered a point in time where God is going to bring down anyone who tries to lead His people to victory. That goes for anyone in Christian identity too. God has had enough of us trying to be our own salvation. For the past 3,000 years we've been trying to lead each other after rejecting His leadership. And how has that worked out for us? If anyone will be doing the leading, it will be him. The community groups we build for ourselves with his help won't be big ones, and they'll be spread pretty far and wide, with many of them unaware of the existence of most of the other groups. But there will come a day when God draws us together through his Spirit, a day when all of the differences that divide us now will divide us no longer. And that will be the day when, with a heavenly host at our side, we'll kick butt and make the lands that were once ours, ours again. This is Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. I don't know how many of these shows I'll end up doing, folks. Only God knows. But whether this is the last episode or I do hundreds more, I promise you that I'm not going to let one go by without stating the fact that our people will never know lasting victory until we recognize that victory is given to us by God and by him only. And on that note, I will say God bless, and God willing, I shall be back next week.
Gentleman, such a strong and slender hand, reached out and touched me with his loving heart. Jesus, such a strong and slender hand, he reached out and touched me with his loving heart. Older than father, but they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, 'cause that pain of mine is your pain. But then all